I don't know of a better place I'd like to be than in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping the eternal God. So welcome. It's good to be here with you. I want to speak to you today from Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's the passage that was given to me about the goodness and the severity of God. So I want to begin by telling you a story. I don't know how true this story is, but I think there might be a lot of truth to it. It's the story of a young boy. All his friends were going to go swimming. So he came home and he says, "Mom, all my friends are going to go swimming, so I want to go too. Can I go?" His mom says, "No, you can't go." "Oh, please, Mom, please, Mom." All the other moms said, "Okay, so it must be okay. So would you let me go?" No. He tried bargaining and all the rest of it, and his mother always said no. Well, he said, "Mom, if I promise not to go swimming, can I go and watch them?" She says, "Okay, on your word, I will let you go, but don't you go swimming." Well, a couple of hours later, he came back home. And his mom looked at him and said, "Son, why is your hair wet?" He said, "Well, I fell in, Mom." She said, "Why are your clothes dry?" "Well, Mom, I took my clothes off because I thought I might fall in." But listen, he was preparing to sin. Now, I think he had a good mother, but I think the consequences might have been quite severe for him. Okay? And when we take it over to God as well, God has called us to obey him. And when we disobey him, folks, there are severe consequences. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The goodness of God, but also the severity of God. Sometimes we just talk about the love of God. That's great. But you know, a loving parent disciplines their children. Yesterday, I was at a funeral for my sister-in-law. She died very suddenly at the age of 55 of a heart attack. And so at the funeral, or after the funeral, I was sitting with my niece. And she's such a lovely, godly lady. Probably around 35 years old or so. Like I said, just a really, really, she's got a heart for God. And so I was telling her about my upbringing, and I just told her that there was 10 kids in our family, and I said, "I think I got the strap the most." She says, "Why do you think you got the strap the most?" I said, "I think it's because my dad loved me so much." I said, "That's the only conclusion I can come to." And I said, "By the way, my dad, I have the highest regard for, okay? And every time I got it, I deserved it. And I deserved it a whole bunch more times." Anyway, she says, "Oh, Uncle Harry, you know what? I got it so often." She said, "And I knew my parents loved me too." But that's the way it is, right? When you love a child, you want to discipline them so that they will obey. Now, I realize discipline, the way discipline's done today is probably a little different than the way my parents did it when we were younger. But God will discipline us. So here in chapter 32, Moses is giving his farewell message. It's actually a song, okay? Now, I'm not going to sing it to you. Sorry, I'm just not going to. I should have given it to you guys to sing. That would have been a challenge. But it's a song that Moses evidently sang to the people. And it's a long song. Now remember, at this stage, Moses is at the end of his life. He's 120 years old. He has spent 40 years living in Pharaoh's court, okay? A lavish life. Anything he wanted, he could have for 40 years. But his heart was not with the Egyptians. His heart was with the Israelites and the way they were being abused. And so one day he got so angry at one of the slave drivers that he killed the man. And then he realized the household of Pharaoh was out to get him. And he knew he was facing certain death. So he fled into the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, he lived a lavish life. Then for the next 40 years, he lives in squalor out in the desert. It's hard to make a living out in the desert. It's hard to live out there. It's hard to live off even the land. But that's what Moses did. He lived off the land. And then when he was 80 years old, by the way, never count a person out because of their age. Okay? At 80 years old, the Lord calls him and says, Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of Palestine. At 80 years old. Now Moses has finished leading them for 40 years, and he's 120 years old. Anybody 120 in here? Do you know of anybody that's 120? No. But I want you to listen to this, what I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is just before Moses dies, okay? Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak. 120 years old, his eyes were not. In other words, he didn't need glasses. I look at you folks and I see all sorts of glasses. And you're young people, you know, middle age. He was 120 and his eyes were still 20/20 vision. But not only that, it says, nor his strength gone. In fact, the last thing that Moses would do before he died is he'd go mountain climbing. Just him and God. And God would show him the land of Palestine, of Israel. And then Moses would die and God would bury him. But he was still strong enough to climb Mount Nebo. That says something about that man and his strength. Okay, so, but now Moses in this song in chapter 32 is going to talk about the goodness of God, but also about the severity of God. So I'm going to take you back to chapter 31 for a moment, okay? And I want to read the last part of chapter 31, verse 24 and following. It says, after Moses had finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Now, listen carefully to the next part. In fact, I think I'm going to dare Ryan to say this to you people. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked people you are. Ooh. Can you imagine Ryan saying that to you guys? You're a rebellious and stiff-necked people. I think he'd be before the board. And there'd be a special board meeting called. Okay? But Moses, he speaks that way directly. Mind you, he has a right to speak like that. He's 120 years old. As one old lady said, I can say whatever I want now. I'm old. Well, you've got to be careful with that. But Moses, he's earned the right to be heard. And so he calls them stiff-necked and rebellious. But listen, folks, I want you to just sit back for a moment. Am I describing you personally? Is there anyone in here that's being stiff-necked or rebellious against God? These are serious words, okay? Let's keep going. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble for me all the elders of the tribes and all your officials. So that I can speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to testify against them. For I know, and he's being prophetic here,
For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I've commanded you. Oh, those are sad words. Moses says, I know you're going to become utterly corrupt and turn from the Lord. What a sad days story. In days to come, disaster, and this is the result, okay? God's been good, but you've turned from God. Here are the consequences. In days to come, disaster will fall on you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and arouse his anger by what your hands have made. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Okay? And chapter 32 now. He begins with a call to listen. Now I want you to imagine these are words for you. A call to listen. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Just stop there for a moment, okay? Think about that. Moses is saying, he is our rock. Folks, all of us need something to land on when our world begins to fall apart. And there are days, there are times when that happens to each one of us. And you look at the next slide, look at this statement here. It says, sometimes God lets you hit rock bottom so that you'll realize he is the rock at the bottom. Okay? So I hope, my prayer is that each one of us, when we go through these times of mourning, when we go through times of difficulty, when our world falls apart, that we'll turn to the rock, God, our Father, and rest on that rock. Anchor your life on that rock, okay? Then Moses runs on. He's basically called him to listen, and then he lists the charges against the people. They are corrupt. Oh, man, this is sad. They are not his children. To their shame, they are warped and crooked generation. In this way, you repay the Lord. Or is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Wow. God created them. God formed them. And as we go on, we're going to talk about God's benefits now, okay? Remember God's benefits, he says in verses 7 to 14, and we'll just look at two verses there. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. What will they explain to you? What will they tell you? Okay, listen to me now, okay? What they're going to tell them. Well, God brought us out of Egypt. He performed 10 miraculous plagues on the Egyptians until they finally let us go. Then Pharaoh, after we had left, decided to give chase. And as we were fleeing, we were panicking, screaming to the Lord. And God opened up the Red Sea, and we went through. And then when Pharaoh's forces came into the Red Sea came together, and they were drowned. They were destroyed. Then they would tell them how when they came into the desert. And by the way, when I do the calculations of the number of Israelites, I think there might have been about 3.5 million people. That's more than the population of all of Greater Vancouver. Now, how are you going to lead these people? How are you going to feed these people in the desert? How are you going to do it? God has to step in. God had to step, and God stepped in miraculously. Every morning, he provided them with manna. Manna was kind of coriander bread, okay? And it would fall from the sky. It was provided for them so they could eat. And then in the evening, like they wanted to have some meat as well, so God provided quail. Quail are small birds, smaller than chickens, but they've got some good meat on them. And they also produce eggs. So if you catch them, you know, lying around, you know, having a nest, they might have between 12 and 20 eggs in there. And I love my eggs for breakfast. I always have an egg, almost always have an egg for breakfast. No, this morning, no exception. I just love them. But they would provide this way. And so this was their meat. So God provided them for bread in the morning, some meat in the evening. Not only that, but they had their flocks and herds as well. Now, then they needed water. Well, some of these, there were springs from time to time. There were wells that they came to that could draw from. Other times, there was no water at all. And then God would provide miraculously. You see, every day they had miracles like this. The problem is, when we see that same miracle every morning and every evening, we soon take it for granted. We take it for granted. And we think, well, this is just normal. Not only that, the Sinai desert, where they were moving around in, the temperatures, get this, can range 30 degrees Celsius in a day. Can you imagine reaching 30 degrees Celsius on the sand? And it'd probably feel like 40, 45 degrees out there. And you're sweating away. And then in the evening, it's freezing cold. You know God provided for them there? He gave them a cloud by day. That cloud guided them. And then at night, it would settle down. The cloud would come to an end, and then there'd be a fire from heaven. And it would provide probably heat for the people. God provided them day after day after day, and they took it for granted. And that's the danger that you face and I face as well. In fact, this week as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking, you know, I face the danger of being, thinking that I've got it all made, that I can just rest in ease. You know, I've got my retirement plan, I've got the old age security, I get whatever else there is, okay, I can't even remember all these different things that I get. I'm grateful for them, okay? But I can begin to rest in my laurels instead of trusting in God. And when everything's taken care of, folks, and life is good, we tend to forget God. And that's why we need to go to funerals. That's why we need to go to funerals and remind ourselves that someday you and I will be there as well. But in the meantime, we must obey our God. See, God was loving to these people. He was so good to these people. And what did the people do? They forgot God. Look at the people's disobedience. It says Jeshurun. Don't get hung up on that word. That's another name for Israel. Israel grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idol. You see, they turned from God to idols. And idols are nothing but useless things. We have our own idols. It could be the job that you're in. And someday, that job will come to an end. Someday, you're going to have to quit. Someday, you might be so frustrated with it, you're going to walk away from there. That car you have, that brand new car, You know what's going to happen to it? It's going to get old and rust. And someday you'll trade it in. And then it'll end up on the junk heap. Yesterday I went to this beautiful mansion after the funeral. Beautiful mansion. And as I walked in there, I thought, this is gorgeous. You know what? They had an island in their kitchen. It was so big you could put a king-size bed on it. And the island extended beyond that. You could have put another bed at the end of it. It was a massive island. All of I don't know, granite or quartz or whatever it was, okay, that they had there. Beautiful, beautiful place. I thought about that. Remember what Peter says? Someday it's all going to go up in smoke. Okay, someday it's going to all go up in smoke. And Paul says, learn to be content with what you have. Okay, learn to be content with what you have. But the people disobeyed God. And notice the way God dealt with them. The curses of God, number 5. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are perverse children and who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. You see, there's a terrible consequences for disobedience. Let me illustrate this. It's from a prof I had from, I don't know, about 10 years ago now. When I was going to Western Seminary pursuing a postgraduate degree. And this prof of ours, actually it was a husband-wife team, and they were teaching on marriage, or premarital counseling, marriage counseling, and remarital counseling, okay? And so they told us their story. Okay? They were an incredibly successful couple when it came to presenting family seminars. He said, we'd go to these almost every other weekend, we'd have a seminar in some place, sometimes on the East Coast, central states, down into the western states, okay? He says, all over America, North America, we were having seminars teaching people how to raise their kids. And he says, I loved that. He says, I would come running onto the platform, and then my 5 kids, beginning with the youngest, would run after me. They'd run up on the platform, then my wife would run up behind them. And then we would teach the people on how to raise godly children. But sadly, during 10 years of that period, he was living a double life. He was a psychologist. She was a psychologist. They were making big bucks. But for 10 years, he was having an affair with one of his clients. Every week. Not only that, he wasn't satisfied with that. So he'd pick up prostitutes. And his wife never knew. His children never knew. His church never knew. And then one day, do you remember what it says in the Bible? Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, it did. His client went to the board of the Psychological Association of Portland there and told them what he was doing. And he received a letter to come in before the board and answer that letter. His wife saw an envelope on his desk, and she asked him, what is that? He says, oh, I don't know, just something from the Psychological Association. Nothing to worry about. And she accepted that because she trusted him. And then he lost his license. He was suspended from work for 2 years He says, I lost about $300,000 there. He, all his seminars that they'd planned for the next number of years, all of them were canceled. All were canceled. His wife walked out on him. For I think it was a week while she thought whether she wanted to come back to him. And then she decided, after a week she returned and she just said, you know, let's live together for a year. But she says, I have no feelings for you except disgust. I have nothing but disgust for you. And so for a year they lived in that house together with their five kids. And she said it took over a year before she started having feelings for him again. It was now 10 years later. And here we asked him, well, what was it that bothered you the most? And I was shocked. I was shocked. He said, what bothered me the most was my ministry was cut right off. He says, I've never served in a church once except to deal with adultery and pornography with men. That's the only thing I've talked about. He says, other than that, I've never been to a church to share at all, even though we're going to a church. They're cut right off, and rightly so. And it took them years and years of counseling to work through all the issues. And then he talked about other costs as well, okay? Like I said, with the church and with his wife and so on. And I was bothered by what he said. I was really bothered by what he said. So I thought, I'm not going to embarrass him. Instead, I took him out for lunch and I said, I have a couple questions that I want to ask you. The first one I want to ask you is, what did it do to your relationship with God? And he said, and he looked down and he just said, Harry, I was dead. I was spiritually dead. I was reminded of David. When David lived in sin, he says, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And that's what he experienced as well. And then I said, you know, there's another question I have that you didn't answer. Or you didn't bring up. You have five children. I says, how many of them are walking with the Lord today? Again, he looked down. And he said, Harry, none of them are. None of them are. The terrible, terrible consequences of sin. And you know, he will, even though God has forgiven him, and even though his wife has forgiven him, but she said the trust isn't there yet. It's 10 years later. She says, I still don't trust them. And those kids, will they ever come to the Lord? But not only that, folks, their eternal consequences. Will those kids be lost for eternity because of the sin of the father? You see, God will forgive. But there are consequences that follow. We've got to move on. Loyalty matters. And let me just go through a few verses here from the Old Testament and New Testament. The Scriptures reserves some of the harshest commentary for spiritual defectors, apostates as they are called, who depart from the Christian faith. They are described in Jeremiah 3:6 as faithless. Okay? In Galatians 2:4, false brethren. In Hebrews 13, people with evil, unbelieving hearts, who in Luke 8:8, pardon me, in time of temptation fall away. They trample underfoot the Son of God. They are marked out for condemnation. They went out from us, but they were not really with us. Wow. Wow. Listen, folks, I'm only preaching on this because this is the passage I was given, okay? So I wash my hands. But you know, this is important. Let's move on to the impotence of false gods. The Lord, in number 6, will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He will say, Now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? You see, they turn from the rock to stupid rocks, ordinary rocks. From God the rock to rocks that they carved into images of their gods. So foolish. The gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise to help you. Let them give you shelter. You see, folks, sin always looks so good. But only God has the best for us. Only God has the best for us. Sin is irrational. Most sin doesn't make sense. We lie and we expect good results. We overindulge in food or alcohol or entertainment and expect to feel better. We take what is ours and expect satisfaction. We refuse to resist temptation and expect peace. We act selfishly and expect stronger relationships. We ignore repentance and expect forgiveness. We hand over a fake and expect change. No. Every time you turn to something, to sin, it's irrational. It doesn't make sense. The consequences are terrible. The price is horrible. Don't turn there. It's from God. James says every good and perfect gift comes from him. From no one else. It comes from God. We sang that song earlier on, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Well, did you know the author of that song? His name is Robert Robinson. He was a Methodist back then. He was a young man when he wrote that song. And then he walked away from God. The story goes that one day, this is back in the 1700s, he was riding along in a carriage. And in the carriage was a young lady. And she had this song in front of her. And she said, she didn't really know who Robert Robinson was. And she said, you know, I've found this song. And I really, really love it. And so she began to sing it. Come thou fount of every blessing. And she went through the whole song like that. And then she went through the last part. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. She says, what do you think of that song? And Robinson broke down in tears and wept. And he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that song, and I would give 1,000 worlds to experience the peace I had at that time. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And then the last part is the Lord's judgment. You see, we are so casual about sin. But sin can have fatal consequences. Listen to verse 39. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Now is there any who can deliver from my hand? The answer is no. No one can deliver from my hand. And Paul, in Corinthians chapter 10, talks about the Old Testament. He talks about the Old Testament saints who were killed, okay, by God. God killed them for sin. God doesn't always do that. But listen, there are always consequences to sin. Always. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. In other words, promiscuity, okay? We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. God was just angry with them. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble. Uh-oh. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. And then in verse 11, Paul says, and these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur has written in his book, The Ultimate Priority. He says, the highway of history is paved with God's mercy and grace, but there are billboards all along the way, posted so that men may know that God at any moment has the right to take their lives. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Will you at this time pray, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's bow for prayer. And I think at this time I'm going to give you just a few moments of quiet prayer. Do business with God, okay? Commit to following wholeheartedly after God. Listen, folks, if you do that, no matter how difficult your life, it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes that word and then uses that word to penetrate into our hearts and into our souls and into our minds. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Help us to walk in obedience to you and to your word. I pray this, Lord, in your name, for your glory, and for our benefit. Amen.